chapter 15, verse 25. Now his younger son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. He was angry, would not go in, therefore came his father out, and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which had devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. He said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, for all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead, and is alive again, and was lost, and is found. This is our 10th message on the 15th of Luke, this pearl of parables. So we'll conclude now with the elder brother. We're speaking on the lost sheep, the lost coin, prodigal son, the lost son, and now the elder brother. God did not sit in heaven pitying, and he does not sit in heaven pitying sinners, no more than the shepherd, or the lady who lost the silver, nor the father who lost the son, idly bewailed the lost sheep for the lost silver or the lost coin. In other words, you find this shepherd, he lost his sheep. He didn't stay at home and say, well, I've got 99 left. I won't bother about the one. Or the woman with the 10 pieces of silver, having lost the one, she didn't content herself. For the fact I've got 9 other pieces, I will worry about the one piece that is lost. The father didn't say, well, I've got another son. I've lost one, the younger, but I still have the elder. And it's just too bad that this had to happen, but what can you do? Ah, no. Neither of these said, let it go. And I want to say this. God does not adopt that attitude toward lost men, but God did not say, well, because I have the power, the wisdom, and the might, Adam has sinned, his wife has sinned, I'll just wipe the slate clean. Start all over again. I'll create another world, and he has the power to do it. I'll create another man and woman and put them on that new planet. But I'll forget all that's happened. Oh. When Adam and Eve sinned, here is God coming down to the garden in the cool of the day. He takes the initiative. But oh, the pathos of that voice, Adam, where art thou? Adam, where art thou? God's interest and God's concern in one human being. But that one human being had an eternal soul. Friend, God is not in heaven this morning looking down, bewailing the fact that some have gone astray, likely right here in the meeting this morning, and gives it up. Say, well, what's the use? Let them go. I have many more. No. If you're here this morning unsaved, if you're here and you do not know Christ, and you've never been born again, friend, God loves you. He's interested in you. He desires to save you. His heart yearns for him just like the shepherd yearned for that lost sheep. And the woman sought with all her heart for that piece of silver. And his broken-hearted father, he looked long and hard for the return of that prodigal son. Such is the attitude of our gracious God today. You may not feel yourself of any importance. Maybe your friends have forsaken you. Your loved ones give you little time. But I'll tell your friends, God loves you. And he wants to save you, and he wants to save you now. I wonder if you realize that thought. You know, you see in the sheep and the silver and the sun, the stupidity of the sinner is seen in the sheep. In other words, if God leaves man alone, man will go straight to hell. That's how stupid man is. A sheep won't find its way home like a dog or a cat. These other animals seem to have a measure of intelligence, a sense of direction, an instinct in them, but not a sheep. A sheep doesn't possess that. He wanders and strays, and on almost every case, further away from the shepherd and the fold. So you see in the lost sheep the stupidity of the sinner. And if God were to leave you alone, you'd wander further and further and further from God. If you have any desire to be saved, if there are any spiritual concerns in your heart, the very fact you're here in the chapel proves, then, that God, the Holy Spirit, is prodigal. There is none that seeketh after God, the Bible says. They're all gone astray. Now, that's absolutely true. And how wonderful to think that God is interested in you, so much so that His Holy Spirit is knocking at your heart's door, trying to arouse your intelligence, trying to stir you up to think about these things that are so serious. That are so serious because they are eternal. Then you have the insensibility of the sinner as seen in the coin. The coin didn't have any sense, it was inanimate. So you have the stupidity of the sinner seen in the sheep, the insensibility of the sinner as seen in the coin, the silver. How insensible man seems to be today when it comes to spiritual things. Nothing seems to register. Nothing. He goes through life. All kinds of things happen. Tragedy, troubles, trials, catastrophes on the world scene. And yet nothing seems to get through to him. He's intelligent, he's brilliant in other spheres, but when it comes to his soul, he acts like something that doesn't have any sense. Doesn't use the intelligence he's got. So you have the insensibility of the sinner seen in the coin. Then you have the depravity of the sinner as seen in the prodigal son. Oh, how he craved. He left the father's house. He went into the far country. There he wasted his substance with riotous living, and his elder brother said, for news had seeked back home again, he devoured his living with harlots. Oh, yes, the depravity of his body. That's true today. Man in many ways is stupid. He's insensible, and he's afraid. But the Lord Jesus is a friend of all such. He wants to reach and save them. Christ is a friend of sinners in Luke 7:34, I think it is. Christ is a friend of publicans and sinners. Here is Christ, the friend of publicans and sinners. Not only is he the friend of sinners, he receives them in verse 2 of our chapter. This man received a sinner. Not only so, he's a guest of sinners, as you have in Luke 19 and 7, Zacchaeus. Why, it is said, he has gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner, Zacchaeus. So Christ is the friend, the receiver, the guest of sinners. What a wonderful Savior we have. You know, the prodigal on this occasion did not have to provide the best robe, the ring, the sandals, and the cap. He didn't have to provide any of those things. He didn't have them to provide. He had no money to buy. He ended up broke. And everything God offers the sinner can't provide it. God's got to give it to him. It's like the supper in chapter 14 of Luke. All things are ready come. Why, when someone invites you to a meal, dinner, they expect you to provide the edibles. Is that right? All the food. Better not invite me and expect me to bring anything. So in the gospel supper, why, God provided everything. Everything. The sinner doesn't provide anything. Like the prodigal. He didn't have to come up with the robe for the occasion, or the ring, or the sandals, or the fatted calf. I know. Everything was provided. The Father provided everything. How wonderful that's true with God's wonderful salvation. The robe speaks of righteousness, and the ring speaks of eternal life, and the shoes speak of sonship, and the calf speaks of feasting. The Father provided everything. Oh, this robe of divine righteousness. You read in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for God hath made Christ him to be sin for us, He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Here's a robe of heaven's provided. You can't provide salvation or righteousness to clothe and cover your naked soul. God says, I'm asking you to come. I've got the wardrobe. I've got the suit. The garment just for you. And the Father had the ring. The Father had the ring. And so, he had the robe. He had the ring. I say the ring speaks of eternal life. Christ said, over in John 11, 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me shall never die. He also says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Everlasting life. How wonderful everlasting life is. I give unto my sheep eternal life. They shall never perish. This is the ring he puts upon the finger of the sinner when he comes. That which is eternal. And the next thing, the shoe. This speaks of sonship, the slave. In the East in that day, never had shoes. They went barefoot. It was the sons that were provided with shoes. And so this fellow, he wanted to be a servant. He said, I'll be glad to get back to my old home and be a servant of my dad. Not to mention a son, I don't deserve that. He says, Father, I sinned against heaven in thy sight. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. The Father says, servant, nothing. I'll receive you back as a son. Put shoes on your feet. And the shoes speak of sonship. And then the fatted calf, the feast. My, how wonderful. You know, you're reading your Bible about Christ, our Passover, his sacrifice for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. And that's what we were doing this morning. Prior to this meeting, from 10:15 to 10:45, we were keeping the peace. All this is provided. How wonderful the death of the sinner, the sinless father, death of the sinless calf was necessary before there could be any feasting and rejoicing in that hope. That calf had to die before there could be any rejoicing in that hope. Jesus Christ had to die. That sinless Savior, that sinless Lamb of God, had to go to the cross. He had to die a substitutionary death, the vicarious death. He had to die a substitutionary death for poor sinners. He that just died for us, suffered for us, the unjust that he might bring us to God. There can be no robe of righteousness, no ring of eternal life. There can be no shoes of sonship, and there can be no feasting unless we enter into the good of the work of Jesus Christ upon the cross for us as poor prodigals. You know, these four gifts speak of purity, the robe of divine righteousness, perpetuity is something that's eternal, there's the ring, and position, there you have the shoe, the sun, the provision, the padded cap. Here are four gifts, and the Father had everything ready, waiting for the Father to come home and take it. You know, it's amazing to read this story. There were no reproaches, rebukes, reproofs of the past. The Father didn't keep bringing up to the Son what is past. He didn't say, Son, before I get near you and you get near me, now sit down and tell me all the things you've engaged in the far country. What sins are you guilty of? How deep did you sink? And who were some of your associates? The Father said nothing about the past. The Father was interested in the present. And God doesn't ask you all about your past. All he wants you to do is acknowledge here in the present, Lord, I'm a sinner. God be merciful to me, a sinner. And so there was no reproaches and rebukes and reproofs about the past. Nor were there any irritating admonitions of the future. Father didn't say, now, son, I'm going to receive you on conditions. You've got to do this. You start off with the meanest task on the farm. You've been among the hogs. I'm not going to put you that low. But you're going to do the meanest task around the farm. You're going to be lower than any servant I've got, and you've got to prove yourself and work your way up. There's nothing like that. Father received him as his son. When God saves a sinner, he doesn't bring up the past. When God saves a sinner, he doesn't even make that sinner promise. He'll do so and so in the future. God says, will you accept Jesus Christ, my Son, as your Savior? If you will, I know all about your past. You need to tell me it. I know it all. I'll accept you if you accept my Son, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. God says, I'm not going to ask you to make any promises about the future. Why doesn't God do that? Because we break the promise. God knows human nature too well. God feels this way about it. If he saves you out of appreciation for him saving, if there's any gratitude in your heart at all, you'll love him because he first loved us. And out of appreciation, and if you can't do something out of appreciation for what the Lord has done for you, the Lord doesn't want. What pleasure would a husband get if he had to hold a rod or some threat of force over his wife to get her to clean the house and cook the meal? He'd get no pleasure out of it at all. Yes, he doesn't because she loves him. He gets delighted. What father gets any pleasure out of his children when he has to threaten them to do little jobs? I remember one time when I was a boy, and I'll tell you, I was in Douglas. My dad used to have to warn me, on many occasions, to get something done. He said, I'm going to work. And my dad suffered with varicose vein. Oh, he suffered. Terrible the way my dad suffered. He could hardly walk from that. I've seen him cry, the tears running down his cheeks at breakfast table, thinking he had to face the day with those ulcerated ankles. Sometimes his son kept the ashes up out of the basement. Of course, this is in Canada. We all had lots of ashes out of the furnace, carry them up the steps, put them out front to the garbage man again. You know, like most sons, I forgot about it. I wanted to go skating, I wanted to do this, I wanted to do that. Dad would come home, and he wouldn't see those ash cans out on the curb. And I tell you, I saw the disappointment. Old Dad had to do it. But on two or three occasions, I came to my senses. I like this father. Now, I'm going home, hurry home, get those ash cans up, do a few other things for Dad. And I'm going to tell you, when Dad walked in the house and knew all that was done, you could just see an expression of pleasure and gratitude over his face. Oh, he says, son, I thank you for doing that. He said, I don't see how I could have done it tonight. I do appreciate it. Now, that's God's salvation. When God sees you become his son, and he wants you to do things for him out of gratitude for what he's done for you. Why? This son, the father didn't receive him back as a servant, he received him as a son. And when God saves you, you become a son in the family of God. And after that, God doesn't stand over you with a club and say, now you do this or else. You get baptized or else. You live for me or else. You know, he doesn't even say this. If you don't live for me, you'll lose your salvation. God gives you eternal life. He gives you everlasting life. And shame on you if you as a Christian don't appreciate what God has done for you to the extent that you're willing to say, like Paul, Lord, what do you have to do? I can never pay you back for what you've done for me. Yes, Lord, I'll be baptized for you. Baptized not to be saved, baptized because I am saved and I want a good conscience before God. Lord, what will you have me to do? I'll never pay you back like none of us children could ever pay back our parents. How are you going to pay your mother back for the hours she walked the floor with you in her arms? How are you going to pay your daddy back for all the hours he worked? You'll never pay your parents back. We'll never pay God back for saving. But we can at least in a few things show our appreciation and gratitude. What he's done for us. Don't let us think of this elder brother. What a character. Undoubtedly, he's the Pharisee of verse 2. You know, the Pharisees, they criticized the Lord Jesus. This man received the sinners, and what scorn was on their face and voice. This man received the sinners and eat with him. But the sinners drew near. Quite a difference. The prodigal is the one who drew near and the father received him. But this elder brother, no, he's one who stood aloof, stood off. The elder brother, you know, these two sons, the elder and the younger, certainly represent the truth that's taught throughout your Bible. One represents man as a sinner by nature. Man in the flesh. The other represents one who has repented and come to the Father, or we say today, come to Christ. You think in your Bible of couplets, there's Cain and Abel. Cain is like the elder brother, religious, no blood, a murderer. Just imagine Cain. He was religious. He brought the works of his own hand. He ignored the blood. He brought the work of his own hand. Oh, Cain. And he turned out to be a murderer. Oh, yes, these characters today, these modernists, they're against the blood of Christ. Let me tell you, these people with the religious prejudice have no time for the blood of Christ, but they've got enough murder in their heart they could do away with you if you differ with them in their religion. That's carried on throughout the world. There are certain parts of this world where there are religious sects and movements and organizations, and they'll kill anybody that differs with them, yet they're supposed to have religion. They don't want the blood of Christ, but they want the blood of their enemy. Cain, like the elder brother. Abel, like the younger brother. Ishmael, there again, Ishmael speaks of the law according to Galatians. He persecuted Isaac. Why did he persecute Isaac? Because Isaac was God's choice. Ishmael was a man after the flesh, and he persecuted Isaac. The law doesn't like grace. They fight. They're contrary to each other. Then again, you have the case of Esau and Jacob. Esau was the elder, like the elder brother on this occasion. And Esau, that profane person, the Bible says, he despised the birthright. Speaks of those people today. They despise the new birth. They despise the fact that a man's got to be born again or he'll never get to heaven. They don't like the old-fashioned gospel, no. They belong to the elder brother class. No question about that. And even your Bible speaks of Adam, the firstborn. Jesus Christ, the second man, the Lord from heaven. And so you have Adam and Christ compared. Adam, according to the flesh, was born first. Jesus Christ was born second according to the flesh, according to deity, before Abraham was, before Abel was, he says, I am. But here the first one, all in Adam die, but all in Christ are made alive. God did this in the second birth, the second man. That's what God did in. You find that over in Corinthians. That which is first is natural, afterwards that which is spiritual. You've been born into this world. Otherwise you wouldn't be here. You had a physical birth. What about the spiritual birth? That's what fits you for heaven. That's what the Lord Jesus taught in John chapter 3. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. There's your first birth. But that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. The elder brother, on this occasion, he hadn't gone astray with his feet. He stayed at home. He hadn't gone astray like the younger brother who left the far country, but he had gone astray in his heart, and what's the difference? God looks at the heart. The younger man went astray with his feet. The older boy went astray in his heart. Furthermore, the elder brother was angry. It says that in verse 28. And he was angry, would not go in. The elder brother was angry. He resented the welcome given the younger brother. There was no joy in his heart. And you know when you see a soul saved, here's a person like the elder brother, oh, he's lived a good life, he's a member of the church. He does the best he can, he feels as though he is way above the scum and those who live down on the east side of town, across the railroad tracks. He lives up in the better section. You don't find people like that rejoicing when a sinner gets saved. Now you talk about someone getting saved, a poor harlot, or someone drunk, Someone in jail getting saved, talked to people who were sent right, saying, well, he needed to be saved. I don't. I didn't do those things. You're the elder brother. You need it just as bad as that man who's down in the gutter. You must be born again, or you'll never enter heaven. There's only blood washed ones are there, the ransomed and forgiven. Christ died for sinners. Again, this elder brother was full of envy. He said to his father, that was true for him, the fatted calf. You didn't do that for me. Oh, the envy of the elder brother on this occasion. He had no sense of his own shortcomings. You notice what he said? Neither transgress I thy commandment at any time. That's what the elder brother said. I never disobeyed you. I haven't transgressed your commandment at any time. Look at the other one. That young son of yours. And do you notice this? He doesn't call him my brother. He says, your son. But the father turns around and he says, your brother. Your brother. You can't get out of this. You're involved. Make no mistake about that. And so he has no sense of his own shortcomings. Neither transgress I at any time thy commandment. What a liar he was. He was transgressing the father's commandment right then by his attitude. All have sinned, the Bible says, and come short of the glory of God. You can't look at an ungodly sinner, never goes to church, never reads his Bible, never says prayers, has no time for religion. You say, well, I'm not like that. That's Phariseeism. That's what you have in chapter 18, a Pharisee. Well, I'm not like this publican. No, I wouldn't do those things. But I'll tell you, the elder brother didn't get much. He didn't get much. It was the younger brother who got all. Because the younger brother acknowledged his sin. The older brother did not seem to realize that being a son was the basis of service. He thought service came first, sonship afterwards. That's the mistake that a lot of people make today. Even the young prodigal got it into his mind in the far country, I am going to take the place of a servant. Serve, and I'll work my way into sonship. No friend, you won't. A lot of people today are in church teaching Sunday school classes. Some are behind the pulpit, and they think that because of their service, they'll eventually be saved. It's not that way. You've got to be saved first before you can serve God. If you're not saved and you're not a son, then you can't please God. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. He says, son, go work today in my vineyard. You can't work for God. You can't live for God until, first of all, you're a son of God. As many as received Jesus Christ, to them gave he the power to become the children of God. A lot of people think they can become a Christian by service. No, you can't. Remember this, that service depends upon sonship. Sonship doesn't depend upon service. You have that in Luke chapter 7. This poor, another Pharisee and a sinner there. And this poor woman, she's the one that loved most because she has sinned most. God not giving us in this book to try and encourage sin. You've got to go into sin before you're qualified to be saved. No. He wants you to come just as you are. Whether you're an ungodly sinner or whether you're a self-righteous sinner, you're on one platform. The ground around Calvary's cross is level ground. All of sin will come short of the glory of God. This elder son had his friends, but he had them at home. He said, the father, thou hast not given me a fatted calf, but I might make merry with my friends. Your younger brother had his friends in the far country, a bunch of harlots, crowds, people, to be with. Yes. But here, I've got my friends at home, and they're decent, they're respected. What's the difference between having religious friends and having wicked friends? If you're not saved, if they're not saved. You say, well, I have my friends, and they all go to church. They're religious. They give it a good call. But my brother, why, he mixes with that low crowd. I wouldn't have anything to do with that crowd. His company is such that I don't want. Friend, if you're not born again, and your friends are religious folk, church members and whole lives in the church, and live clean lives morally, if you're not born again, you're just in the same class with that sect, that prodigal son with his crowd in the far country. Your friends at home in the church are no better off than those wicked friends of an unconverted sinner. That's what out here. So you find his elder brother, and he says, "Thou hast not given me a fairy tale that I may make merry with my friends." He refused to acknowledge the relationship with his brother because his brother had sinned. As I mentioned a while ago, that this your son had devoured his living with heart. The father turns right around and he says, "He's your brother." In other words, God puts the self-righteous individual on the same platform as the out-and-out sinner. And although there might be a mighty chasm and a mighty valley in between, but friend, it's the broad road that leads to destruction, and you can be on the extreme right or the broad road, that which is nearest to the clean footpath, or the narrow way that leadeth to the glory. And over here are the other street that are on the broad way that leads to destruction. Now that's what your Bible says. Don't go away and say, "Lester Wilson said that." I didn't. The Bible said, and I just quoted it. But that's what your Bible does say. You notice the elder brother, no confession of sin, no manifestation of humility at all. And he knew nothing of music. He heard something going on in the farmhouse. What's that going on? Sure, he knew nothing about music and rejoicing and gladness. The young prodigal who had just come back, he was right in the middle of it. My, what a wonderful time he was having. So the elder brother, he knew nothing of joy, music, feasting, and dancing. Of course, dancing in that sense, not like the dancing you have today. Dancing in that sense is certainly an expression of real joy, and it could be done to the glory of God. Religion, just ordinary religion, leaves the soul cold, formal, and cheerless. But you know what makes the soul warm, happy, and full of joy? Is a sense of God's salvation. You know what the hymn writer said and how to? "When we sing redemption's story, they, the angels, shall fold their wings, for angels do not know the joy that God's salvation brings. When angels sin, they're cast out of heaven, there's no salvation for them, they're reserved in chains of darkness under the judgment of the great day. And in that coming day, the angels will not be able to rejoice like those redeemed by precious blood. And it's only those saved by grace divine can really be happy in the Lord and sing redemption's story here and sing it there." His elder brother, he didn't enter into this situation at all. He was just a rebellious boy. It says, he said to the father, "Why, thou hast given kill the fatted calf. You've done this for my brother or your son who's gone astray." And it says he would not go in. He wouldn't go in. How stubborn and rebellious. Yet the father was here. "Oh, father, come on in, son. Come on in and join." It says he would not go in, even though the father was here. How sad, how tragic. But all the times we plead with people who are like the elder brother, depending on their good life and everything like that, take them to heaven. Do you know it's easier to point sinners who know they're sinners? It's easier to point such to Christ. Let me quote you a text from the Lord Jesus. He said to these Pharisees, he says, "The publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of heaven before you." That's a strong statement. And he was speaking to these proud, haughty, religious Pharisees. And he says, publicans and harlots, the ones you hate and don't associate with, they're going to heaven before you. A sinner knows he's a sinner, and he'll listen to the way of salvation. But on the other hand, a self-righteous person's got to be stripped. He's got to be shown he's lost. And his good works and good life won't save him. He needs Jesus Christ. He must come to that point and receive the Savior. And so he's just like Cain. Here's the father trying to plead with this boy to come in like Cain. God says, "Cain, if thou doest well, Cain, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? You've made a mistake, Cain. You've tried to approach me without blood of sacrifice. You've tried to approach me with the works of your own hands. Cain, if thou doest well, if you'll do what your brother Abel has done, why, you'll be accepted." But Cain didn't. He was of that wicked one who slew his brother. He was of the devil and all bloodless religions of the devil. No question about that. What does God say? Oh, the love of the Father. God says, turn ye, for why will ye die, saith the Lord. God's pleading. He pled with the elder brother. Turn ye, for why will ye die. God wants you to come. He wants you to come right now. He says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow, they will be red like crimson. They shall be as wool. What then is God's salvation? By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not what you are as to your character. It's not what you do as to your activities and works. It's by grace are ye saved through faith. This is God's workmanship, and we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You become a son, and then you serve. Then you have in Romans 4:5, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith shall be counted for righteousness. And in Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness or good deeds which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saves. So God is anxious to save you, he's waiting for you to come just as you are. Well, I believe in people living good lives, even if they're not Christians. I'd far sooner live in a community where people have moral standards and measure righteousness. They don't go in for drinking and carousing and all this kind of stuff. Why, society would be far better if it were composed of righteous people. But then, being righteous and received in a good community and accepted by your fellow man as a person with high moral standards is one thing. But to be accepted by God is another, because God says all of them. And you've got to come to me through my son, Jesus Christ. For Christ died for the ungodly, and he died for those who are self-righteous. He died for all. Are you a prodigal? Are you coming home this morning to a welcome, a royal welcome? Heaven will celebrate your return to the Father. Are you coming that way, or are you going to still stiffen your neck? Pull out your chest? Say no. I think my life will suffice. I think my standard of righteousness and moral will have something to do with my eventual acceptance by God and entrance into heaven. And no. You must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. Will you come? The Christ, will you come this morning? Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we come to thee, we ask thy blessing. Upon thy word, we know it searches hearts. Father, if our hearts are not searched, we are not profitable. So we pray thee to apply thy word with quickening power, converting power. The hearts of any who know not the Savior, may they come to profitable. Whether they are afar off or nigh at hand, if they know not the Savior, they are lost. We trust the Son will come to Christ. Come this minute, and then yield their lives to be used, serve as sons.